Hopefully everyone can hear me. Very good morning to everyone that's joining us. We are excited to be before you yet again. It's so nice to have everyone with us and everyone joining. We've missed you on this week. We pray that everyone's had a good week, that the Lord is keeping, and that the Lord is continuing to move in your life, continue to speak to you, to continuing to give you comfort and peace, and be a rock. God is the rock of our salvation. And even in yet these continued uncertain times, I thank God that we have one to anchor us into one that would keep us. With that, I do want to get into the message on this morning. I'm excited to share what the Lord has for us. And so I think if everyone's here, it looks like I'm looking at the online platform. I'm not sure if we're still up there, but we are streaming directly on YouTube. That link is there if you need it. I want to go ahead and get started and spend a few minutes this morning in the Word of God with the saints of God. I've missed you all. I continue to pray for his people. Continue to pray that God would move mightily in your life. So let's begin with a word of prayer, with heads bowed. God, we thank you. We bless you yet one more time, God, for who you are. God, we thank you even as we gather from all over, streaming on this morning, God, that you brought us together, God. We are yet your people called by your name. God, we thank you, God, for these that you've allowed to be with us on this morning. God, even as we gather this morning, Palm Sunday, God, we worship you, God, because you are God all by yourself, God. You are majestic, God, above all, God. We thank you, God, for what you've done, God. We thank you for what you will do. God, you are mighty to save, God. We thank you for salvation. We thank you for life on this morning, God. We lift your precious name up, God. Even as we get to the word of God on this morning, God, it is the word of God. God, I pray, God, that you would attend to your word, God, pursue it in the hearts and minds of your people. God, let it accomplish that which you purposed. When the hour of testing and trial comes, God, that we might be found bearing fruit, God. We thank you. We love you, God, because you first loved us, God. Long before our heart was turned towards you, God, you sent your son to die for us, God, and we cannot, God, tell you thank you enough, God. Now, as we turn our attention to the word of God, God, I decrease, God, that you might increase, God. Let it edify, let it instruct, let it encourage your people, we pray now, God. Not for my glory, God, but to your glory be all things, God. We love you and we thank you. In Jesus' precious name we pray, amen and amen. Again, a good morning. Even as we gather on Palm Sunday, those that know me know that I'm not typically a theme preacher, if you will. So sometimes I struggle. Always preach what the Lord gives me, but when I work within a theme, those are often the most difficult for me. But I do thank God because He's given us something for the household of faith. I think what if you're following in your Bible, if you could turn, and I do want to take a traditional text, but I kind of want to approach it from a slightly different perspective on this morning. If you turn your Bibles with me to Matthew, the 21st chapter, verses 9 and 10, this is, I guess, what you would call the traditional Palm Sunday reference. Of course, these are evident and seen all throughout the Gospels. But I specifically want to deal in Matthew 21, verses 9 and 10. The scripture reads as thus, "And the multitudes that went before and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." When he was come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, "Who is this?" May the Lord add blessing to the reading and doing of his word. As the Lord continues to speak and continues to, this is what I like to call a miniature series. I often don't orchestrate these, only as God gives me these, but we have before you again another powerful couplet. We've kind of been dealing in twos, fear and trembling, fervent and effectual with regard to prayer. And so there is a little later on down, verse 16, we see Jesus mention another powerful couplet, right, that we put together. And I want to just teach for a few minutes this morning from the subject, babes and sucklings. It's an expression and a phrase that I've heard really my entire life in the church. It is a saying that you hear just not in the church, but has secular meaning as well, right? So when a child says something that is wise beyond their age, or has some enlightened understanding far beyond their years, right? We would sometimes say that out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, when a child establishes something to be true that is good for both child and adult. I want to pull away from the secular meaning, if you will, and just kind of delve into the text. There's a few things happening here around the scene of Jesus arriving triumphantly. And we see how quick a man can turn. Right? They greeted Jesus with palm and singing, Hosanna, glory to God in the highest. And within a span of just a few short days, we see a very different reaction, human reaction to Jesus when they realized that he was about something different than what they wanted. I want to deal kind of, like I said, around the text, if you can allow me that leeway on this morning. I guess a good place to start is, and I think the direction that the Spirit wants to take us, particularly as the people of God, is in the exclamation of Hosanna, which is derived from Jewish phrase. And if I say it wrong, please forgive me, but Hoshina Na is originally a Jewish phrase that when introduced, when first spoken, meant save, right? So it's, I've got myself in a situation and I need deliverance, salvation, a savior, right? And we see a very interesting transition over the use of that phrase, Hoshiana, as the Greek would translate it to, and English would translate it to, Hosanna over time. It moves much less away from the idea of saving to the concept of instantaneous deliverance. The only time that we see that same Greek word translated from the Hebrew in the Old Testament comes in Psalm 118:25. Verses 25 and 26 are fascinating to me, right? Because we see a very purposeful progression of how even the meaning of that phrase changed over time. We see it evident in the text. Verse 25 says, "Save now, I beseech thee, O Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, send now prosperity." So there's a call and a petition for God to save. And no sooner is the petition laid out in verse 25 than we see in verse 26 where the psalmist then says, "Blessed be he that cometh in the name of the Lord." No sooner has the petition been sent out for God to save, to be a help to his people, then verse 26, where we see God immediately coming in the name of the Lord to deliver his people. "We have blessed you out of the house of the Lord." And so the Jewish phrase evolved, again, not to solely mean save, but in one breath, save. But before exhale, no next breath, but in the very next instant, it becomes a proclamation of praise and thanksgiving and worship, because salvation is imminent. Help, as it would say, is on the way. What a beautiful understanding and revelation of how God operates in the life of the believer. No sooner do we cry out for help than God is rushing to our rescue. No sooner does the one that's in sin cry out for help that Jesus saves mightily because he hears and is willing to save. A few scriptures that I want to leave with you. When we see the immediacy, this is why, again, my trial sermon, now is the acceptable year of the Lord. God is moving instantaneously. I know that God is a slow God, and the things that God purposes sometimes take some time to be established and to come to fruition. But God is, when he moves in an inkling, in a moment, in a glimpse before the eye can bat, God is ready to move. He moves quickly. Salvation for the sinner, Acts the 16th chapter, when Paul and Silas are in jail. And there's a great stirring about in the prison, and they're fearful for their lives, but they come to Paul and Silas seeking salvation. They say, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And Paul and Silas proclaim, "It's easy. He's ready. He's willing to save. The moment you cry out with a heart that's ready to receive him, the moment that we cry out in pain and anguish and sin sickness, God is willing, amen, and able to run to our defense." And he says, just this: "Believe on the Lord, now shalt be saved, not just you, but your house also." That's the extent that God moves and moves quickly. When we say Hosanna, it's just God, I want you to save, I want you to deliver, I want you to heal, I want you to protect. But the assurance, the instant help that comes with God, and scriptures that I love in terms of his readiness to help those that are saved. Psalm 34 and 15, "The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry." No sooner do I cry out in pain, anguish, travail, God hears and is working on my behalf. Psalm 26, "The Lord saves his anointed. He hears from his holy heaven with the saving strength of his right hand." That's the God that we have on our side. And so we see Jesus now being received to a great multitude, exclaiming, "Hosanna." And we know that some that were there were desiring different things of Jesus. Some were following Jesus for miracles. Some were following him primarily for deliverance from Roman rule and oppression. And they had such an earthly understanding of what Jesus was coming to do. They looked and they said, "Finally, we're restoring the kingdom of David. And Jesus is going to sit on throne, and Jesus is going to be our king." But they were only looking for an earthly king. And let's fast forward to verse 16. And so Jesus is traveling through the city, and children are praising and worshiping in the temple. And they're proclaiming Hosanna. And of course, scribes hear this and take exception to it. Verse 16 of Matthew 21 says this: "And he said unto them, Hearest thou what these say? And Jesus saith unto them, Yea, have ye never read, out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, thou hast perfected praise. And again, speaking from a subject this morning of babes and sucklings, Jesus here is quoting from Psalm 8, which is a beautiful psalm, sandwiched somewhere in between the first and the last verse is the proclamation in light of the salvation of the Lord, in light of who God is, not just earthly, but heavenly. What is man? The psalmist proclaims in the middle of Psalm 8. What is man that thou art mindful of him? What is it about man that a God that sits high and looks low would look yet low on those that are his created being? Why would he look on us? So why does Jesus now quote from Psalm 8, really from verses 1 and 2? And I think it bears an important point for us. First, in how Psalm 8 is structured. If you look at the first verse and you look at the last verse, creates what I like to call a sandwich. Maybe the local church will laugh and understand that. I'm very food-driven. And Grant's, as it were, love sandwiches, right? So the sandwich, the bread of Psalm 8 begins and ends with a proclamation of, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent. I can hear Apostle saying it right now in my head, even as I read it. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, right? Who has set glory above the heavens, verse 1 continues on. So the bread of our sandwich is, O Lord, our Lord. But if we look at the two instances of Lord, why the repetition, right? So depending on your translation of the Bible that you're looking at, you'll notice that our Lord, first Lord, is all capitals, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, right? All capital letters, which denotes a reference to Yahweh, God reintroducing himself as Yahweh, a God without challenge, a God without equal, a God that takes no counsel, things that we've been talking about over the last few weeks, a God that does as he wills, a God that chooses to share himself, heaven, the best of who he is, heavenly places, not just with those that the world would deem deserving, right? But he chooses to pluck the lowliest, the most undeserving, right? And those that have a contrite spirit and a willful heart towards him, those are the ones that he now welcomes and shares in heavenly places for all eternity, right? So he reestablishes himself as Yahweh, God that revealed himself to Moses, even as we discussed on last week, in a burning bush, and says, I'm the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He is the God of covenant, right? He doesn't start and stop. He continues. He is fundamentally constant in everything that he does. I'm Yahweh. I'm the same way that I was with your forefathers. I'm not just a God that acts and does in the past. I'm working and I'm doing now. I'm a God that saves now. When you need me tomorrow, I hope you hear some of the things we've been talking about over the last several weeks. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Blessings are new. Amen. Thy mercies are new every morning. God has new grace, new mercy waiting for me, even as we get to tomorrow for things that I have not seen, because he is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He continues what he does in his people, and he established himself as Yahweh with Abraham. And I don't want to stay here too long because it's one that I'm passionate about, right? So he becomes the God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, of Moses, when Moses passes off the scene and the torch is passed from Moses to Joshua, God reestablishes yet the same covenant and says, the same way I was with my servant Moses, I'm going to be with you, Joshua, because I don't start and stop. I don't have to reinvent. I continue the same work. And so even as we sit in 2020, tens of thousands of years removed from an Abrahamic promise, we can yet say that he is not just the God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Jacob, but he is the God of, personalizing now, the God of Ivan, the God of you. And that's a revelation that he shares with us now, a reason for extolling, a reason for worshiping, praise, and of the majestic nature of God we see in Psalms, the 8th chapter. Oh, Lord, our Lord. So two separate meanings for Lord, one being Yahweh, when we see, anytime you see in the Old Testament, particularly in a King James Version, a Lord, all capitals, makes reference to God as Yahweh, protector of his people, God without equal, God without match, God that works and does and saves and acts according to his own goodwill. Yahweh, capital L, lowercase O-R-D, refers to Lord as master, and a subjection of ourselves to his authority and falling under his rule and his will of command for our lives. Circling back to Matthew 21, those that were gathered and laying palm and were looking for Jesus to be king on throne, right? Crown on head, one that would deliver and save them from Roman oppression and Roman rule, right? And to sit on David's throne, only got a portion of what Jesus was intending to do. He had no earthly claim or no earthly desire to be king. What Jesus wanted to do was establish his heavenly throne and save those that fall under the oppression of sin, right? And so a scripture that keeps coming back to me, and I keep roping in every time I talk to the church, 1 Corinthians 15 and 19, if in this life only we have hope in Christ. So if Christ extends and takes us no further than this life, scripture is clear. We are of all men most miserable, right? If the only thing that we desire and we seek God for, we search earnestly for Christ, is in this life, scripture says that we are men most miserable. You've missed what Jesus intended to do. He just didn't want to save you from the oppression of a hard ruler. God is desiring to take the oppression of sin out from you. So Jesus, going back to Psalm 8, makes a very, and this is where we want to derive our thought this morning, if we can, from the second verse in Psalm 8, out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. What I find so fascinating, and we see this in scripture, where God can, because he's God, can use and do anything that he chooses to do. He can cause an animal to talk and proclaim. And scripture tells us rocks cry out, right? So not only can God, and I think this is part of the point of choosing to use babes and sucklings. God can use, right, babes and sucklings, children, to confound the wise, if you will. More importantly, he chooses to. He rathers to use babes and sucklings. What does that mean for us as the household of faith, as a body of believers? As a parent, I spend so much energy and my heart's desire naturally for my children is that they become responsible, functioning adults. And at some point, we urge, we encourage independence and a less of a reliance on me to do everything for them. That's what's so precious about newborns is they are absolutely dependent on their parent to provide everything for them. I think I used this illustration maybe a few weeks ago at the church. They can't even roll over on their back on their own strength. They need help. Can't feed themselves, can't change themselves, can't communicate. What I find so fascinating about God now in Psalm 8, verse 2, saying that out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, he's established strength. I think it's appropriate, right, that the mind of God, how God moves and how God operates, is that he will use the most unlikely of those among us to deliver his message. He didn't pick the eloquent, the well-spoken. Sometimes I wish I had Obama's ability to speak and be a good speaker, if you will. But I'm reminded in scripture, Moses's hesitation in doing the will of God, and not just Moses, but Moses said, I can't speak. I don't know what to say. A prophet in the New Testament and Old Testament says, God, I can't speak. And God moved upon him and said, I'm going to give you what to speak. The point being is that world structure says, I accentuate my strengths. I downplay my weaknesses. Certainly in a business world, if you look at your resume, there are nothing in your resume will speak to your weaknesses. We're constantly trying to mitigate and hide our weaknesses. The toughest question an interviewer will ask you, and I know because I've interviewed and I've been both interviewer and interviewee, is what are your strengths and what are your weaknesses? And if you notice how quick and how easy it is for us to rattle off our strengths and things that we're good at, and our hesitation, our reluctance to look inward, let alone share the things in the areas that we're weak in. But this is what God chooses to use. Not just will use those that are weak. It is a requirement for how God operates in his people. And he uses a natural example, but also makes a spiritual connection as well. New Testament says that desire the sincere milk of the word, right? As newborns, right? So we grow in God, but we never outgrow God. Jesus is clear when he says that I am the vine. You only have life because you're connected to the vine. The moment we become disconnected from God, the moment that we have an adult mentality when it comes to God, where we're independent people and we can do for ourselves and we have strengths and abilities and talents and we know how to do things, the moment that we move away from a complete and utter reliance on God, as a babe would, is the moment that we move away from God. And it's so subtle, and if we allow the world mentality and mindset to creep into the body of believers, yeah, it creates a place where we stagnate the spirit of God. God chooses to use babes and sucklings, but he says something profound where he ordained strength because of his enemies. He's establishing strength in those that are weak. Portion of scripture that I love, Romans, the first chapter, where man now, in his arrogance and his unwillingness to accept God, right? Earlier in that first chapter of Romans, he says that the things of God are made widely known, right? The existence of God is so that everyone is without excuse. And later on down, man in his, again, arrogance and pride, independence, moves away from God. And Bible says it something similar to this, paraphrasing, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, right? So the more we think we know, the more we rely on our own strength and our own ability, the further we move away from God. 1 Corinthians 1:25, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men. Take a second to let that thought seep into your heart. The foolishness of God is wiser than men. I marvel at the ability and the intellect that man can put together. But the smartest, the best, the wisest that man can come up with looks like foolishness to God. How crazy is that? And the weakness of God stronger than men. So what I submit to you this morning is, rather than looking for God to empower his people, and look for God to establish strength in you as a believer, as you become solely dependent on God, right? That's if we're observing Palm Sunday, that's what the proclamation of Hosanna means. I recognize him as capital Lord. I submit to Yahweh. I glory and praise, worship him in the revelation of him extending his care and concern, his providential, his covenant relationship he's established with his people, to now establishing it in me. No wonder the psalmist just marveled at Yahweh and said, what is man that you're mindful, that you would look on him, that you would think of him when you are Yahweh in heavenly places, right? He's not just Yahweh, but he is Master, Savior, Jesus. I can hear the song ringing down in my heart right now. There's something about that name. As we drop off our need to be strong, and it is counterintuitive and it goes against everything that we've learned to function as an adult in the world, God doesn't want you strong. God wants you weak. Looking at Apostle Paul, again, in the New Testament, he's just not okay. He hasn't resolved in his heart that his infirmity, that his strength is okay. He'll deal with it, right? He says something so much more profound in that he says, I glory rather in my infirmity, right? My strength is made perfect. See, this is how the things of God, the wisdom of God, sounds like foolishness to man. My weakness, the area where that keeps me humble and keeps me submitted and dependent on God. No wonder Paul says what he says. I glory. I'm thankful for the thing. I'm not trying to mitigate it. I'm not trying to avoid it. I don't want to hide it. God is glorified in my weakness, and his strength is made perfect. I'm so thankful for the word of God on this morning. God is desiring us yet still. Even as we've been talking revival, and we've been talking about a great coming to God, both unsaved and a greater commitment for those that are already in the body of believers, especially during this time. I love that God brings us back to the reality that ultimately he is glorified. He establishes strength where there's weakness. I don't know about you, but I want God. And certainly the experiences that I've gone through over the last few years, by no stretch of the imagination, have I suffered the worst imaginable. But still, I've learned through the things that God has taken me through that when I'm weak, when I have no other recourse but God, it is at that point where I see God answer and save and deliver in an instant. I didn't expect it. I didn't see it. I couldn't have planned it. Didn't know where it came from. But it was uniquely and distinctly God. Couldn't fathom the ways in which God has delivered, the way that God has prepared, even out of adversity, especially out of adversity. It is a call for the church to reject your strength and to allow God to establish strength in you. Because what God makes is greater than what man can establish. Man builds buildings, and I marvel at something like the pyramids and the Sphinx in Egypt, a testament to human ability, if you will. And I'm convinced that we've lost some great knowledge, even in all our wisdom and all our understanding, all our science. We've lost something that perhaps the ancient world had already mastered. But I marvel at the pyramids and Sphinx, and to think that the pyramids predate Abraham in that area completely blows my mind. Speaks to the eternality of God and the way in which God chooses to work with his people. God is glorified when we are at our weakest. God wants us to stay as newborn babes, to stay completely dependent on him, looking to him for everything, because he is going to establish strength in you. And he does it because he is showing out against his adversaries. Probably why the scribes took such great offense as it was mentioned. Not only is Jesus proclaiming to be Yahweh, but he's also proclaiming us to be enemies, and that those that have not studied the way that we have, babes, children in the temple, proclaiming Hosanna, somehow know more than what we know. And you see arrogance all throughout the things that I just described. I pray that the word of God found you well on this morning. Stay humble in God. Stay weak in God. What a strange message. Stay weak. Don't look for man's strength. Forget your own strength. You are only strong as God is giving you strength. Remain a babe and a suckling. And we proclaim on this glorious morning, Hosanna, Hosanna is the Lord. Amen. The moment you cry out to be saved, he is running to deliver in an instant. Praise comes from a plea, but God is there every moment, every step of the way. I want to pray in closing. I want to thank you for being with us these few minutes on this morning, again, with heads bowed. God, we thank you and we bless you for this word, God. We pray, God, for those that have heard and those that have been with us on this morning, that the word of God would find fertile ground, that it would take root, that it would grow, to the extent, God, of your glory and your majesty, God. God, we proclaim you this morning, God, out of the mouth of babes, God. God, we proclaim you, Hosanna, Lord of lords, King of kings. God, our hope is not just in what you will establish on earth in this life, God, but we look to the for what you have established for us in heavenly places, God. When you left, you said, I'm going and I'm preparing a place for you, that where I am, ye may be also. God, I pray that you would keep us humble, even as Jesus appeared on the road back to Jerusalem, humble, not a king's reception, God, but he was focused on the will of God, yet keep us focused on your will for our lives. God, we love you and we thank you. We pray, God, that you would continue to move amongst your people, God. God, send revival in the land, heal, deliver, according to your will and according to your way. God, watch over these under the sound of my voice. God, I pray above all, God, that you would allow them to prosper and be in good health, God, even as their soul prospers. God, we love you and we thank you. In Jesus' precious name we pray, amen. Amen. Thank you again for being with us on this morning. We are excited about what God is doing. I am a testament to God establishing strength and weakness. This is not my medium. This is not my comfort zone, but I know that the things that God takes you to won't always be comfortable. God takes us to uncomfortable, uncharted territory so that we can see the glory of the Lord. Be blessed, and we continue to pray for his word and pray for his people. God bless you.